Thank you, Sue. I invite you to leave your Bibles open to that passage. And as you might guess, I'm going to continue on in Timothy, except there is a two in front of this one rather than a one. I think this is a very important passage of Scripture. In fact, it's all important. Well, when we started 1 Timothy not too long ago, we took some time to remind you that Paul and Timothy were traveling together on his second missionary journey. And it was during that time that they became friends, co-workers, really privileged to know one another, and Timothy in particular, because the Apostle Paul really became his mentor. And you'll see that alluded to throughout this passage as well. Now, we don't know exactly when all this took place, but sometime in the early 60s in the first century. Some would say 62, some would say 64, somewhere in there. And then there are some other things that begin to happen. Paul finds himself in prison a little later on. And he's in prison in Rome, and he is actually writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, far across the Aegean Adriatic Seas, probably sometime in AD 67, 68, you know, give or take a few years, we're not sure. But the Apostle Paul is going to remind him to be thankful of certain things. Now, you wouldn't think you would get encouragement from a person who's sitting in a jail cell, words of encouragement for his life. You think it would be the other way around. And so Paul is sitting in a Roman prison cell, probably 20 feet in diameter, and writing, as I say, to this young son in the faith in Ephesus, where he had appointed him to go and watch over the churches there. 1 Timothy, you remember, says quite a bit to say about how the church is organized, how it is to function, and quite a bit of detail there. But this one is very different. This one is kind of a personal note, if you will, for Timothy. It's kind of his last will and testament in a way. And I think most Bible scholars would say the 2 Timothy is the last inspired document that the Apostle Paul wrote, at least the last one that was included in the canon. And if you're interested in any of those kinds of details, he probably wrote 1 Timothy, and then he wrote Titus, even though it comes after 2 Timothy in your Bible, but lastly wrote 2 Timothy. And in the process of doing this, he has several things to say to Timothy. And it's amazing, before I get into kind of the heart of what I want to say, I do want to just start right out by pointing out at the very beginning, he begins, the first word in the letter is Paul. You know who wrote it. And in our letters, we don't do that. We write the letter, dear so-and-so, and we say what we have to say. And then at the end, we sign our name. Well, in the early world of the first century, and in doing letter-type writing, the name of the author of the letter is mentioned right up front. And that is true here. And so he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Right up front, he's talking about the sovereignty of God, the plan of God. These things did not happen by accident. Paul did not appoint himself as an apostle, but God appointed him as an apostle. And these things become very evident as you go on and read in the rest of the New Testament. He was appointed an apostle by the will of God according to the promise of which is in Christ Jesus. And then he offers a very simple statement in verse 2. And you can just tell how close their relationship is. My translation says, to Timothy, a beloved son. Very close here. And he mentions similar language again and again. He mentions something very similar in 1 Timothy as he begins his letter. And he starts out by talking about grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what he's going to say, what we want to take a look at this morning, these first seven verses, is he's essentially saying to Timothy, I want you to be thankful for the things of the past, the things in the past life that are really important to you. They have helped to shape you. They've made you the kind of person that you are. And without those past experiences, you wouldn't be who you are today. And what I want to mention that he says about Timothy, these things also apply to us. In fact, every single one of these is going to have an immediate application to you and to me. So he says, four things I want you to keep in mind, Timothy. And the first thing he mentions here is, Timothy, I want you to keep in mind that you came from a godly home. Now, I don't know if everybody here can say that or not. Some of you may have grown up in a home where your parents loved you. They were fellow believers in Christ. They may have led you to personal faith in Christ, and they may not. But he is saying here to Timothy, I want you to remember these past experiences that you've had, and particularly in your case, godly home. Would you agree that each of us, to some extent, is a product of our own environment? The ways where we live and what we do and the things that we're exposed to have a way of molding and shaping us. Sometimes that shaping and molding is bad and negative, and at other times that shaping and molding can be very positive. And the Apostle Paul is pointing out to Timothy here, Timothy, you have a great advantage here. Now, it's interesting if you read other passages that Timothy was not brought up in a purely religious Jewish home. The text is pretty clear that Timothy was brought up, his father was a Greek, presumably an unbeliever. But his mother and his grandmother were instrumental in shaping and molding Timothy and having him learn the scriptures. Who here does not remember the influence of father or mother? Whether good or bad, you remember that influence. Hopefully, most of you remember that with a positive image in your mind. Some of you may not, but that's not the end of the story. That doesn't mean that you're doomed if it's not a positive experience. Timothy's father was a Greek, and as we said, presumably a non-believer. But Timothy was brought up in what I would call a believing Jewish household. At some point, his grandmother and his mother, and you see their names mentioned right here in verse 5. His grandmother's name is Lois. His mother's name is Eunice. We do see the name Lois some today, right? Some people, that's getting old too, isn't it? Not too many are named Lois anymore, but some may be. Not too many are named Eunice anymore. That's a really old, old name. But in any event, he names them specifically. And in all probability, both of these women had come to personal faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And they had taken that seriously and passed on what they had in that spiritual heritage to Timothy. It was from them that he learned the Old Testament. I think what Timothy learned was not only the content of the Old Testament, but he learned things that related to character and wisdom. It seems to me that one of the great things that we need today, in I'm thinking particularly in theological education, We have people that will come, we're not necessarily raised in Christian homes, and they'll come to study for a ministry, and they may be very brilliant, and they may do a good job of learning the Greek and the Hebrew and church history and the content of the Bible, but somehow they could still not develop the kind of character, the kind of wisdom that ought to be passed on. And you learn those kinds of things by watching someone in whom those qualities exist. Do you agree? You learn more by looking at people and modeling people who have good character. They demonstrate good wisdom. You're not just attracted to their intellect, not just attracted to their basic information that they can pass on to you. And we need that kind of thing going on today. We need that happening in the church as well. Now, you may say, well, come on, get on to something else because my home relationship wasn't that great. But I want to say that even if it wasn't, and you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because somebody occupy the position of being a spiritual mother or a spiritual father and built into your life things that you needed to know in both the areas of character and wisdom as well as content of the faith. I had privilege for 25 years of teaching in an institution where we talked about things, and it was instrumental in the whole program that we not just pass on information. I remember when I was first hired, the dean came to my home and sat in my study, and he said, I have a file like that of academic types. He said, but I have very, very few in another file where people have one serious ministry experience and have the personal skills that are necessary to be the kind of people that we want to send out into churches and see lives transformed. And the school that I taught at said, and it was, you've probably heard this expression now, they focused on head, on hand, and on heart. And unless those three are integrated, you don't have an integrated person on your hands at all. Now, do we do it perfectly? No. Do we have some people who are not good good models and we'd be ashamed to say we're students of ours? A few. But boy, I'm telling you, there were a lot of changes that took place in people's lives. I can tell you that there are some people that I had as students who already had advanced degrees, got A's in every course they took, and I could not recommend them for ministry. Why? Because they got the head thing okay, but the heart thing, and they may even have done a good job on the hand, but the heart thing was not there. And so that has to go together. Those kinds of things are usually formed and shaped in a home. And for those of us who've had the privilege of having other people speak into our lives, they have become maybe Sunday school teachers. They may have been another friend that you developed along the way who encouraged you and helped to mold you. It has been popular for a number of years for people to say, Christians to say, God doesn't have any grandchildren, right? What do they mean by that? God doesn't have any grandchildren. Huh? Yeah. What they're talking about is the fact that just because you are physically related to somebody who has spiritual interest doesn't necessarily mean that your biological genes have passed that on. You know, the old adage, just because I was born in a garage, it didn't make me an automobile. you know, there has to be something more significant going in there. So what they're saying is, at the foot of the cross, each person needs to come to a personal living relationship with Christ. There are no grandchildren in that sense. I don't know how many people that I've talked to, and I would talk to them about the need of Christ, and then they would begin to talk about, well, I had a religious uncle, or I had a da-da-da. You know, sorry, that's not going to get you into heaven. You need a personal living relationship with Christ. Well, in another sense, I'm going to suggest that God does have some grandchildren. In another sense, God has grandchildren in the sense that there are other people, there are other Christians that can speak into your lives. It's like, you know, maybe a Sunday school teacher. It may be another friend. It may be another distant relative. And while they may not have been the actual parents, you may not have actually lived in their home, but God used them mightily as a parent to pass on important information to you. Well, let me move on. First he says, Timothy, remember your godly home, because that has spoken profoundly into your life. The second thing he says to Timothy in this passage is, he says, I want you to remember the special student-disciple relationship that we had. In other words, Paul was his mentor. Remember that. It's important. Timothy had the joy of being a student, a traveler, a fellow companion of the Apostle Paul. He taught Timothy in the faith. If you look at this passage, you can see here three times in quick succession, Paul says to Timothy, he says, I remember you. I remember you. I remember you. It isn't like Timothy was just a number for the Apostle Paul. No, he had a serious investment in his life. Look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers. How many of you would like to be able to say, gee, the Apostle Paul remembers me and he prays for me day and night? How about even another Christian saying to you, I remember you, I know you, I care for you, I love you, I pray for you on a regular basis? Really important. He says a similar thing in verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you and being mindful of your tears. I remember your tears when we had to part. And then look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance, I remember the genuine faith that is in you, in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. I remember those things. Those are important. So, Timothy, remember your godly home, but also remember the special mentoring relationship that I had with you. Hopefully, that will encourage you, Timothy. By the way, Paul's a guy sitting in prison here. He's sitting in prison in this 20-foot cell in diameter, and yet he's writing to Timothy, who's at Ephesus, carrying on the ministry of the gospel. And then he says, there's a third thing that I want you to keep in mind. And you see this particularly in verse 6. He says, Timothy, remember the spiritual gift that you have been given. Spiritual gift. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, that special gift was given to you when the elders laid their hands on you. Here, he simply says, that gift came through the laying on of my hands. Apparently, the Apostle Paul was among the group that laid hands on Timothy. And then he was able to recognize this very spiritual gift that he had. Timothy had been given a gift for ministry. And I might add, so have you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, every single believer has at least one spiritual gift. And that gift needs to be exercised and used, because when it is not exercised and used appropriately, it's drudgery. It's drudgery trying to carry on God's work unless you're operating in the spiritual gifts that God has given. Story that I've told before, at least a long time ago. I don't know if this is true or not, but it gets the point across. There's a story of a pastor who developed a very odd habit. Every afternoon, he would leave his study and he would walk to the village and he would go to the train station. And he would watch the train come in, wouldn't meet anybody, wouldn't talk to anybody, didn't put anybody on the train, and then he'd watch the train leave. And some of the deacons observed this strange behavior, because it happened again and again and again. What's the matter with this guy? Is he having some psychological issues or what? Because he goes to the train station, same time, every day, watches this train come in, doesn't put anybody on the train, doesn't greet anybody getting off the train, and he watches it leave. And then he turns around and goes back to his study. And so they said, hey, we better confront this guy, find out what's going on, because he's not that healthy. And he said, would you mind telling us what's going on? That you go to the train station every day, you don't meet anybody, you don't put anybody on the train, and then you just come back. And he says, oh, that. He says, I derive such great joy of watching something go through this town that I don't have to push. And that's what it feels like when you try to carry on God's work in just human flesh. But when you're using the spiritual gifts that God has given you, it's a joy. I don't know, I've had people talk to me about telling me that they felt burnt out in ministry. And my comment is, well, I think mentally I understand what you're saying, but I don't understand it emotionally. How in the world can you get burnt out doing something you love? I don't understand it emotionally. Understand it mentally, but I don't understand emotionally. Now, I'll be the first to admit, can one get tired in ministry and service? Absolutely. Yeah. Then you need to have brains enough to take a break or take a vacation or what have you. But if you're operating with the spiritual gifts that God has given, there's joy in service. There's joy in watching him do that. And he says, Timothy, don't forget the spiritual gift that you were given. Remember your godly family. Remember the mentoring relationship we had. Remember your spiritual gift. And then he says in verse 7, he says, by the way, remember, Timothy, to exercise personal discipline in nurturing and fanning into flame that spiritual gift. Look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind or a sound discipline or what have you. Stir up the inner fire of that gift. Keep it in full flame. Because all of God's gifts to us need to be developed and they need to be used by us. God did not give his people spiritual gifts for their own benefit. God gave his people spiritual gifts for your benefit, so that I could minister to you and you could minister to me and you could minister to other people and serve them. That's why you have spiritual gifts. And if you want to do a study on spiritual gifts, take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. There's a whole bunch of them listed there. There are at least 18 to 20 specific spiritual gifts that are mentioned in those passages. And I'm convinced that it's not an exhaustive list. I don't know what your gift is. But whatever it is, you need to find out. And you need to exercise it for the good of somebody else. Father in heaven, I pray that you might take this passage of Scripture and that you might burn it into our hearts and lives, that we indeed may accomplish the things that you have called us to do. And may we find joy and praise in your service, I pray, in Christ's name and for his sake.